All right, getting down to chapter 7. If you notice, we're going to be dealing with one of the same themes. We're dealing with that reconciliation and redemption again, because we're talking about the separation of body and spirit. The whole of chapter 7 is dedicated to the separation of body and spirit. And we're going to see why and what causes that separation. See, this is an important point to keep in mind. The whole purpose within the why that we have our salvation in two parts is that the soul of Adam must be destroyed because it is a sin nature. See, the soul, that union, that corrupt union must be destroyed. The sin nature must die. See, the sin nature had body and spirit both in submission to it, didn't it? In slavery to it. The only way that we can be saved is that that union be destroyed through death. And that's why the body has to die. So that when the spirit is reconciled, guess what? The spirit is reconciled and the body is in the grave, and you have a destruction of the soul. Right? If the body is in hell, the grave, and the spirit is with Jesus, you have a destruction of the soul, don't you? Well, that's what you have now by faith. By faith, your spirit's in the heavenly realms with Christ, and you consider your body to be buried in the grave. And if your body is in the grave, sin is condemned in sinful flesh, so where is the sin nature condemned? Let me say that again. If you're in Christ, your spirit is in the heavenly realms with Christ through faith, your body is in the grave through faith, so where would the sin nature be? If the sin nature is condemned in sinful flesh, where is the sin nature? It's in hell with the body, isn't it? The grave. And the whole purpose being that when the body is destroyed, the sin nature will be destroyed too. And it'll have nothing eternal to grab onto because your spirit's already in the heavenly realms with Christ. That's what you have now by faith. So right now, by faith, the soul of Adam is destroyed. Everybody with me on that? Can everybody see what I'm getting at there? Okay. So we're going to continue on this theme, and I tell you what, an understanding of the reconciliation and the redemption helps. The understanding of the difference between faith and hope. The body and the spirit, the reconciliation and the redemption. The death, Jesus' death on the cross and our resurrection. He goes on to say, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of that marriage. So that if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man." And we've seen this, you know, picture before. We've talked about it. This is why it's pictured in the law. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. Well, let's say that the sin nature is your husband, and say that the woman is your body, which the spirit is in submission to, right, in bondage to, because of his desires. If Adam is dead, if your husband is dead, then both your body and spirit are free to belong to another, huh? If the sin nature, the Adamic soul, is dead, and the law of your marriage was the Ten Commandments, right? How do you pay the law? Death. So the woman can only be free, your body can only be free, to marry another, Christ, get it, the resurrection, if your first husband is dead. And this highlights what we learned in Romans 6, right? A couple of days ago. The body is dead because of sin. Right? The sin nature, remember, the old man is nailed to that cross. that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's what, if that's the whole point. So in order for you to be free to belong to Christ, and it highlights the point that you cannot be alive to Adam and be alive to Christ. Because Christ will not commit adultery with you, will he? Adam has to die first. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Get it? Free. The woman is free from that marriage, right? Because of the death of the old man. So already we're talking about that separation of body and spirit here, aren't we? So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law, remember, our spirit's in bondage to the body through its desires, through its passions, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. That woman, right? So that we bore fruit for death. Who bears fruit in the relationship? The woman does, right? We bore fruit unto death. By who? Adam, our husband. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, our marriage, our soul, so to speak, that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. In other words, that we may serve in freedom of choice and not in slavery and bondage to sin. That's another way of saying that same thing, isn't it? To serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code is to say that we should not serve because we're forced to out of slavery to sin, that sin nature, Adam, but now because we are free to choose what is good. And you're going to see that this concept of being free to choose what is good can carries on here in this next part. Remember that phrase I used, freedom to choose to serve what is good. Freedom to choose to serve what is good. It's the same thing as belonging to a new husband. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. Now, it's important that I go through this. We've talked about this before, but it's important that I go through it again. This is exactly what happened in the garden. Indeed, I would have not known what sin is except through the law. Well, Adam and Eve would not have known what sin was except through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is the law? It is the knowledge of good and evil, isn't it? It's only by them eating that fruit of the tree that they knew what good and evil was. That they knew what sin was. That's why they suddenly became ashamed of being naked. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. That tree wasn't evil. Not, the knowledge of good and evil is not evil in itself, is it? I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Well, what was the one commandment Adam and Eve had in the garden? They couldn't dishonor their parents. They didn't have any. They couldn't steal. There was nobody to steal from. All of those commandments, there's only one of them that applied to them. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ass, blah, blah, blah. You shall not covet. They coveted the one thing they couldn't have, huh? The one commandment. The fruit of that tree. And so this is why Paul says, I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But listen what happened. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Isn't that what the devil did? Let's say the devil is sin, and he sees an opportunity by the one commandment in the garden, don't eat of that tree. He sees an opportunity there, didn't he? And produced in Eve every kind of covetous desire. She saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes, and desired to make one wise, the pride of life. So can you see that sin seizing an opportunity afforded by the commandment produced in me every kind of covetous desire? It's the same thing as saying that the serpent seized the opportunity afforded by the one commandment and produced in Eve every kind of covetous desire. Isn't that what the serpent did? He seized an opportunity afforded by the one commandment. Right? And like Adam and Eve, Paul says, once I was alive apart from the law. Just like Adam and Eve, but once we're alive apart from that commandment, right? Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Isn't that exactly what happened to Adam and Eve? Through that one commandment? So I found, and this is interesting, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life, the law, actually brought death. See, the law is intended to bring life by warning you not to do this or that or this. But it actually brings death because it identifies a sin nature in you that can't help but do those things. You didn't know what coveting was till the law said don't covet. But once the law said don't covet, you found that you were coveting all the time. See, the truth is you'd been coveting the whole time and didn't know it because you didn't know what coveting was. But once the law told you what coveting was and that it was a sin, you found that you couldn't stop coveting, huh? So the commandment that was intended to bring life, it told you to stop coveting so you wouldn't die, actually brought death because you found you couldn't stop coveting. That's your nature. Get it? So I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Well, it was the same way in the garden. The commandment not to eat of that tree was intended to bring life. Don't eat of that tree. As long as you don't, you're not going to die, Adam. But it actually brought death. Because Satan focused them on it and through the commandment slew them. Huh. The very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. Can't we say that's what happened? The devil, by that very commandment, took an opportunity to deceive them. And through the commandment put me to death. That's exactly what the serpent did in the garden, isn't it? So then, the law is holy. Guess what? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? Did the law become death to us? Did the tree of knowledge of good and evil become death to us? No. By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. So that, through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, sin had to appear for what it is. Before, it was hidden. It was a part of your nature. It was invisible in you and killing you. But through the law, sin becomes visible in your actions, doesn't it? You see it? Well, this is true of Adam and Eve. You see, they were just like you. The minute, they didn't have to sin. All that had to stop is that God stopped renewing them for any reason. And they would have died. Sin is corruption. They didn't have to sin. But what caused God to stop renewing them is that they did sin. They broke the commandment. They broke covenant. They broke relationship. And then it became appeared what they were apart from God. Right? Nothing. As long as the tree of the fruit abides in the tree, it appears to be live. But as soon as the tree flings its fruit, what happens to that fruit? It begins to corrupt. It's nothing without the tree. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Now, we know the law is spiritual, but I, a sinner, just like you, just like Adam and Eve, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And this is something that happens. See, once you become aware of the knowledge of good and evil, then what is your natural desire? Your natural desire is, well, this is good, that is bad, I want to do what is good. This is life, that is death, I want to have life. So what you desire to do, you find out you can't do, because the very law that lit that desire to do good also lit the desire to do evil. Get it? The same tree. Remember, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not just evil. We focus on the evil. But the fact is, when you are told what is good, don't you want to do good? Somebody answer that. Is that true or not true? When you're told, well, this is the good thing, that's the bad thing, don't you desire the good thing? This is the thing that'll bring life, that's the thing that'll bring death. Oh, well, I want life. Life, please. I'll take life, please. But we find out something, don't we, that we can't. We try to do good and we fail. Because the law has already identified us as sinners through our actions. Right? It's too late. Your nature has been identified for what it is. So I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, and here's kick. Now, we're not talking about Christians yet. Remember, we're talking to somebody who's unspiritual and sold as a slave to sin. This part of the law, this is talking about what it was with Adam and Eve. This is talking about what it is with all sinners before they meet Christ. I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. This isn't a Christian. This isn't somebody with the power of the Holy Ghost. This is someone who doesn't have that power. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And this is where the separation occurs, and the law helps. This is where this destruction of the soul of Adam begins, through the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you're told that this is the good and you try to do it, then you agree that the law is good, right? And if you agree that this law is good in your inner man, in your inner nature, it's no longer your spirit who's sinning, is it? See, now all of a sudden we have a separation in that soul. The spirit wants to go one way and the body another. See how the law causes that separation? The spirit wants to go one way and the law another. But the spirit doesn't have the power to choose that. Because the spirit is a slave to the body through its passions. We were just told that, right? So you do what you don't want to do. Just the fact that you don't want to do it, though, shows that the spirit is no longer in agreement with the body and its desires. So it's no longer the spirit that's sinning, it's the body. But that doesn't forgive the spirit of past sins, does it? And it certainly doesn't relieve the spirit from slavery. Listen to what it says. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. See, a slave doesn't have the power to choose what he does. He may not like what he does, but he must obey his master. And that's the way it is with your spirit and body. Your spirit is no longer the one sinning. When a master sends a slave out to do something terrible, who has the sin there? The master or the slave? Who has accountability there? If a master sends out his slave to do something terrible, whose fault is it? Who's accountable? It's the master. The slave has no choice. He's a slave. A slave must obey his master. Slave ain't got a choice. So you see, it's not the slaves that is accountable. It's the master. And that's the difference between the sin nature over your body and spirit. Right? Your spirit, it's no longer your spirit who's sinning. But he has no choice but to do what his master says. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Why? Because he's a slave. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. But it is sin living in me that does it. Get it? The sin nature. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, my spirit, right, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Ooh. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And that's the way we are. See, the law, by telling us what is good as well as telling us what is evil, has already started a separation between spirit and body. And that's what the law was meant to do. To show you you're a sinner and show you your need for a Savior. Because you see, at that point, you don't have a choice but to sin. You have no choice. Because you can try all you want against the law to fulfill it. But you find another law at work, don't you? And that law is that your body members are taken by the sin nature. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. Get it? And even though your spirit doesn't want to do it anymore, it's in bondage to the body through its desires. Isn't that exactly what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam became in bondage to Eve through her desires. Right? Is this true or not true? How many of you can understand this better than you ever have before? How many of you can right now, from what we've just did, can understand this now a little better than you ever have before? Can you really see the point here? Do you begin to see the separation? You see the purpose of now of the reconciliation and redemption? Because your spirit is the first to agree. Guess what? Your spirit is the first to be rejoined, reconciled to God. Because the minute you receive the law as the truth, your spirit was no longer sinning. Now, he was a slave to the body through his desires. It was no longer you, who you are, that's sinning, but sin that dwells in you. Sin has you. You need to be free from that body of death. And how do you do that? Jesus dying in a body. Ooh. Doesn't that condemn your body to death? And free your spirit to be with Jesus? Get it? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And isn't that what you're playing out now in your life as a Christian? Isn't that what you're playing out now in your life as a Christian? You're yielding your members unto God as those who have the power, because it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 8 here. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Ghost, see, you receive that down payment of the Holy Ghost in you when you receive Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now you can make a choice to do good and stick to it. You've been released from bondage to your body by counting it dead in the grave. You no longer have to obey its desires or lusts. Because you count it dead. Does a body desire or lust when it's in the grave? No. And you stand in that faith until that actually happens. Till your body actually goes in the grave and your spirit actually goes to be with Jesus. Until then, you stand in faith, and you yield your members as if they are alive from the dead, because that shows your hope in the resurrection. You yield your members of God to use, as corrupt as they may be now, you yield them as members that are alive from the dead. Because if they're in the grave, Satan can't control them anymore. If you count them risen with Christ, who has control of them? Jesus. See, it's all about believing what Jesus promised you. Faith. And that's what walking in faith is. And it's a practice we do every day. Until we see that faith fulfilled, where our bodies will actually go in the grave, and our spirits will actually go to be with Christ. Where we will wait in that same patience for Him to restore our bodies to us, free from the sin nature. We're living that out now through faith. That's the practice. See, the very thing it's talking about here is what you're going through every day. And if you don't have the power to do what is right now, it's because you don't have the Holy Ghost. Get it? The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Everyone who's received Jesus as their Savior receives that deposit of the Holy Ghost. And that enables you to make decisions. Right? And keep them. It enables you to serve God. It gives you back control over your members because you've not only submitted your body to death, but the hope of the resurrection. And because you have the hope of the resurrection, you can submit these members, as corrupt as they are, to God's service. Get it? That's how it works by faith. That's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.